That is such a good song. It's based off of so many of the principles that we've been talking about throughout this study of Romans. And I appreciate David leading that and all the other songs that really go along with the lesson this morning. So this morning, we're almost at the end of the book of Romans. We're going to be finishing up the Romans chapter 14 and then doing part of Romans 15. And tying a whole bunch of things together, both what we talked about last week and really what we've been looking at throughout this study. So, as most all of you know, we've been going through a long series on the book of Romans, talking about how can people who are so vastly different ever become one? If that's God's goal, how do we get there? And in the beginning section, I focused a lot on this verse. I haven't brought it up much recently, but I really tried to emphasize it when we started our series. I think this verse, if of all the verses in the book of Romans, to me, this summarizes the most what Paul is trying to drive at here, where he's trying to get the church to. And it's in chapter 15, so we're actually going to finally get to this verse in our study today. We kind of looked at this as our theme verse throughout this study, but finally we're going to get to it in its context. So here was our theme verse, Romans 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There's a lot in there. It's beautiful. It gives us a really wonderful picture of what unity looks like. When we can come together and with just one voice all praise God. That's what unity needs to be, where we all are focused on worship to God, and we do it in harmony, where it's not like, well, you've got these people over here and these people and they're fighting and that. No, together as one person, we are praising our God and Savior. But then he gives us some practical things. He says, in order for that to happen, there's going to have to be some welcoming that's going to have to happen. That welcome there takes us back to our study last week. And last week, the very first verse of chapter 14 talks about welcoming those who are weak, but not to quarrel over opinions. The challenge is, the thing that keeps us from doing this, it can be that maybe I'm not welcoming to people who have a different opinion than me. And maybe rather than being welcoming, I'm argumentative. Well, if you don't believe it my way, then I don't want to be around you. And so last week we talked about the really challenging topic of how do you welcome people who you disagree with? And today we're going to finish up that study. We're going to do our second part of how do you do that? What do you do when you think this is right and I think this is wrong? Well, I can't live with be near you if you think that's right when I just know for certain it's got to be wrong. And what we looked at last time was the specific issue they were dealing with. Their issue was some people thought they could eat meats or they could not eat meats. Other people thought they could eat. You had one group in the church that perhaps it was Jews who were still following the law of Moses, and they felt like, I just can't eat pork. And then this other group of people who feel like we're in Christ, we can eat whatever we want. And can you imagine being this person over here, worshiping with this person on the other side who you know for breakfast ate something they shouldn't have eaten. For lunch is probably going to continue to sin against God. And it's just, can you imagine how much that would just grate on you? I mean, to make matters worse, what about when you go to a potluck together and they bring a dish to the potluck that you know in your heart is just as sinful as could be, and here the church is eating it right there in front of you. I mean, think about how that would divide the church. Or later on, he talks about the holidays, how you've got this person who says, you've got to celebrate these special holidays. Maybe it's you've got to keep the Sabbath day. You don't work on a Saturday. And you know there are other people in the church who every Saturday they are out there working in their field like it's just any other day. And you just know weekly these people are just sinning so terribly against God. How would you get along with them? Well, now he said here, this is a matter of opinion. And last time we spent a lot of time trying to identify what kinds of problems fit into this issue and what don't. And we gave some principles there. So if you weren't there for last week's lesson, go back and watch that, because that was really crucial for applying this at all, is when do you apply it, where do you apply it? There are some issues where this directly applies to. There are some issues where this doesn't directly apply to it. How do we figure that out? And we talked about how it's really actually very challenging. Probably the most challenging part of this chapter is figuring out how to apply it. But now that we talked about that, and hopefully we've all been thinking about what are some issues where I do need to be applying this more, because probably for all of us there are some issues. Now that we've talked through that, now we're going to get into the how do I do it. Now that I know there are certain issues like that, what do I do about it? And we mentioned last time that what makes this so hard to apply is, particularly if I'm in this situation, I'm not going to see it as an opinion. I'm going to see it as, this is wrong. It's wrong if you don't celebrate this holiday. It's wrong if you eat that meat. I don't see it as my opinion. I see this as, the reason I believe this is because God said it. Now, I don't understand that maybe that's not actually what God said, but that's what I think. So how do we deal with that? Well, once we work through all of those identifying the problems, let's talk about how the how-to of handling these things. And I think this is very relevant for us, because these issues will arise. We've got a lot of people here. I mean, I hope you've got some elbow room, because we've got a lot of people here today. And we come from varying backgrounds, and we are going to have slightly different beliefs on some things, slightly different opinions on different issues. How are we going to handle that? So I'm going to go through six keys that I find from chapter 14 and on into 15 that I think are really going to help with this. I say that because Paul is showing us these are keys to handling this issue. All right, so let's start in verse 13 where John just read for us. Verse 13 of chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So step one in handling these very challenging issues, somebody comes in and they have some weird opinion that doesn't match up with my opinion at all. Step one in this section is, I need to make sure I don't cause them to stumble. Now, right away, this is weird. And at first you might think, well, of course, don't cause them to stumble. I mean, that's taught throughout the scriptures. We shouldn't cause people to stumble. But in this situation, how would either party cause the other person to stumble? All right, you say that to the weak person. Hey, weak person, don't cause the strong person to stumble. He's saying, I'm not causing him to stumble. He's stumbling every day, and it's his own choice. So that doesn't work that way. Then you have to tell the strong person, all right, strong person, make sure you don't make the weak person stumble. Stumble? There's nothing to stumble over. He's eating meat, but he's not eating meat, but he could eat meat. There's no sin involved in this issue, so where's the stumbling? And that's a weird question, an important question. Where would be the stumbling? You'd think in this case, there's no sin going on. In either situation, no sin. Look what he says in the next verse. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Now, this is where this whole argument gets really interesting and surprising. Paul says, I know that it's not wrong to eat this meat. So there we go. There's the answer. Is it wrong to eat meat? Paul says, I know it's not. I'm persuaded in the Lord. According to the Lord, it is not wrong to eat the meat. So the strong brother is right in this case. But it is wrong for anyone who thinks it's wrong. If you think it's unclean, then it is unclean. It's actually wrong for that person. Now, this is really weird. Here we have a situation where it would be sinful for this person to do it, but it would not be sinful for this other person to do it. How could that be? How could you have a sin that's wrong for one person to commit, but not wrong for a different person to commit? Apparently, what Paul's trying to teach here is, if I believe something's wrong, even if it's right, if I believe something is wrong, for me to go out and do it would be sinful.
Now, why is that? You think about what's going on in my heart. If I feel like, okay, for me to do that, I'm violating God's command. I'm not respecting God. I'm not honoring God, but I'll do it anyway. My heart's not right at that point. And so in this case, even though the thing, the rules that the person has set up are things they've set up for themselves, they didn't come from God. In this case, the person should follow that, because if they're not following that, their heart's not right with God. If they're not following that, then they're just blatantly doing what they feel God doesn't want them to do. Another verse about this. Verse 15, he says, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." So here's the application. If you have this weird situation where certain things are wrong for some people in the church, but not wrong for other people in the church, how are you going to handle that? Well, I was trying to think through some application to this. And again, like last week, I told you, I don't want to bring up real topics, because the moment you bring it up, you've got a conflict. Because if I bring up and say, well, you know, it's just like this issue we deal with here, well, then people who are in this situation are going to be like, no, it's not like that, because that's not a Romans 14 issue. That's actually wrong. And so rather than cause conflict, I was trying to think through, all right, so what are some examples we could use none of us would have a problem with here? So I was trying to go way back. I've heard about in generations past, and now here I'm going to bring up something that's a problem here, but no, in generations past, I've heard about people who believed it was wrong to play with playing cards. You may have heard about that. There are people who felt like it was wrong to ever use a deck of playing cards. No matter what game you're playing, you can't use a deck of playing cards. Now, probably most of us here, all of us here, don't have a problem with using a deck of playing cards. But imagine if someone came in here and they felt like it really is wrong to use a deck of playing cards. Now, I don't know what Bible verse you point to, but maybe, I mean, they think about, well, it's associated with this sinful activity, and they've probably got a whole reasoning why that they feel like that's wrong. So how would you deal with that situation? He says, what you need to make sure you do is don't cause this person to stumble. Well, how would you cause that person to stumble? Does that mean that all of us would need to throw away all of the playing cards in our houses? Maybe have a big bonfire. Get rid of all the playing cards. Well, I don't think that's what Paul's saying. But what if a group of us got together to play some playing cards? Well, we could probably do that. But what if we invited that other person to come and play with us as well? Now we're getting into an issue. Now, what if I thought, you know, I'm actually doing that person a favor. Here they've had this weird idea that it's wrong to pick up a deck of playing cards, and I'm going to show them it's not wrong. Look, it's just a fun game. There's nothing sinful. We're not doing anything crazy with it. We're just playing with some cards. You know, if I brought them into that, I could help them see that this is all fine. I don't think that's what God wants us to do, according to this passage. You know, we could talk about it, which Paul has talked about. He's taught on this issue. But for me to think that I can convince you by pushing you to do something that you're not comfortable with would be wrong. I would be causing that person to stumble. And in fact, it's so seriously wrong that Paul actually says here in verse 15, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love." Okay, so if I'm inviting you over and say, hey, let's all play some playing cards together, where's the love in that? Furthermore, he says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Christ died for that person, and here you're going to destroy them through your action. And I'm thinking, we're just playing cards together. You might be destroying them. You might be causing them to sin and do something that they're not comfortable with, and destroying them when Christ died for that person. Okay, so that's an example. Here's where it gets a lot more challenging. But the nice thing about with the playing cards is it's something, you know, I can do that at my house, and you'd never even know if I play with playing cards at my house. But, you know, there may be other issues where it's much more public. That's where it becomes very difficult. In this case, with the eating meat, what if they go to a potluck? and somebody brings a big pork roast. Now what? Well, that could cause some issues because now they see all this food there, and then what if someone says, hey, did you try the pork roast? It's so good. And then the person who brought the pork roast is like, oh, what did you think of the great pork roast that I brought? And then now they feel like, oh no, do I have to eat it? Should I eat it? I don't want to disappoint them, but I don't really feel good about it. It's much more difficult with more public things. It even gets much more complicated when you have it something that maybe is something we do together as part of worship here. Now how do you handle that? And I don't have all the answers, but the principle is try to make decisions that won't cause someone to sin. Now, there would be things you could do that wouldn't actually force someone to sin, but would be maybe they know you're doing it. They know that when you go home, you eat some pork, but it's not actually tempting them towards that. And I think that's the situation Paul's dealing with. He tells them, don't judge, and don't. The weak brother should not be judging the strong brother. So they're well aware that the other person has a different opinion on this, and they practice a different opinion on it. But as long as it doesn't get to a point where one person is pushing the other person to do it, putting them in a situation where they would need to do that, then it seems like they can still continue to work together and worship together. And in some cases, that means that churches do have to make some changes. But you have to be very careful because if you have someone there who has some, just maybe some very strange opinions, it can limit the whole rest of the group to where all of a sudden nobody can do anything. Where, you know, I think it's wrong to worship on a Sunday. Well, you know, there's a lot in the Bible that says that. Now, do we have to quit doing that just because one person says it's wrong to worship on a Sunday? Maybe we need to study that and work through that. And so you can see how if you have a situation where one person has a weird opinion and it keeps other people from doing what's right, now we've got a different issue. But we need to walk in love and we need to make decisions that would not push a brother towards sin. All right, let's move on to the second point, focusing on what the kingdom is really all about. And this one I touched on last week. So this is in verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So as I brought up last time, one of the characteristics of this particular issue is that it wasn't the main point of the kingdom. Paul says, the kingdom is not really about what you eat. It's not really about what you drink. That's not really what the main point of the kingdom is. And so we can talk about it, we can be careful on this, but you're missing the point of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So as you have this big disagreement of, you need to stop eating that, and no, I don't, and I'm back and forth, and they're fighting, somebody needs to just wake up and say, maybe we're missing the point. Maybe that's not actually what this whole thing's actually about. Now, I think this is very relevant because a lot of times the issues that churches split over, if you really zoomed in on it, you could say, yeah, there are some things we should probably talk about with that issue, but was that actually the most important issue? Is that really what the kingdom is about? Or did we get really worked up over something that was actually kind of a minor issue? It's just something that people were worked up over. And so when we get really agitated about something, it's really good just to step back and say, all right, what's the kingdom about? How do I focus more on that? And if I can focus more on those things that the kingdom's about, maybe I'll find a way to talk through and work through these issues. I think all of us have our pet topics, our pet issues of, you know, this is the thing that just really agitates me and I just can't stand it. But a lot of times it's not because that's on every page of the Bible. It's because it's just something that I tend to think about a lot. And so the more we can study the Bible and see what's important to God, the more it'll pull us away from those weird things that I think about and more onto what does God think. All right, the next one, replacing fighting with building. This comes from verse 19.
So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
So the idea here is, you have these, here we are fighting and arguing and everything, and he's saying, wait a minute, how about instead of pursuing this is what makes me right and this is what makes you wrong and trying to prove that, how about we have a new goal? How about my goal is peace and mutual upbuilding? A lot of translations will say mutual edification. What if that's our goal? And as a church, you know, it seems almost fun to make our church identity all about these particular issues, that as long as I've got to prove that I'm right on this and you're wrong on that, and that's what I get together on Sunday about, to show you that verse that makes me right. And that doesn't seem to be Paul's goal here. He says, how about we make our goal that we're worshiping God in peace, that we're building peace with each other, and that we're edifying each other. We're building each other up mutually. So it's not about me building myself up, but us all building each other up. Now, edification is a word that has this idea of instruction, that we're helping each other. We're helping each other grow. And I think if you do that, you might think, well, then so we just kind of ignore all the issues and just whatever you believe, it doesn't matter or whatever. No, if we're working towards this edification goal of I'm helping you grow and you're helping me grow, then we maybe are going to actually come to a point where we work through some of these issues, where you've got this weird opinion or I've got this weird opinion. And as we have this goal of I'll build you up and you'll build me up, you know, we might actually work through some of those strange opinions. All right, that brings us to number four. Do what you sincerely believe God wants. And this one we touched on last week as well. Drop down to verse 22. The faith, and the reason I'm skipping a couple verses because they cover what kind of our point that we just hit earlier. But verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It's an interesting phrase. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. So I have this belief that I shouldn't eat meat, or I have this belief that I shouldn't do such and such, or should do such and such. Good. Do that. Work on that. And do that between yourself and God. This idea of these weird opinions we might have, do it for God. Worry about what does God think. And what we pointed out last time is that this idea of doing it for God means that it's not just an anything goes sort of mentality of, you know, we can worship God this way or that way or do this or that or whatever. It doesn't really matter. God doesn't really care about anything. No, I have an attitude of I want to know what God cares about. And I personally am going to try to do that. So whether I differ from you on something or not, I'm going to make sure that what I do is what I believe actually comes from this book, not something that I came up with and, okay, this will be fun. Do it between yourself and God. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because eating is not from faith. If you're doing it because I don't really know if God wants it or not, there's a problem. Find out what does God want and follow that. All right, that takes us to number five. Bear with each other's failings. This is going to be hard. But this one, I think he kind of pounds it home a little bit further, because this is the start of the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up.
Okay, we who are strong have an obligation. He's saying it's not optional. Bearing with someone who you disagree with is not something that, you know, that's bonus. That's good if you do that. I mean, not every church does that, but it's nice if you do. Paul says you have to do that. So what that means is when someone comes in the door and they have some weird opinion that I've never heard of and I have no idea how they got that out of the scriptures, instead of saying, all right, why don't you go back out the door, let's keep things the way they are right now,
How about I bear with them? And it's not even just a maybe that would be good. I have to bear with them. I have to bear with them, and he says, and not please myself. Okay. It is so much easier when we have issues, where we have an argument, and I think this and you think that. It is so much easier to divide than to reconcile. It is, you feel like, well, you know, to walk away from a church, that's so hard. You know, if we have a big disagreement, it comes to a point where it doesn't feel very hard anymore. You think about, you might say, well, you know, it's so hard to get to a situation where I don't talk to that person anymore. Maybe we still worship together, but I don't really associate much with them because they're kind of strange on a lot of stuff. You know, that's actually the easy thing. The hard thing is to say, I'm going to make this friendship even stronger, even while we have these challenging disagreements. That's what's hard. And if I have this idea of, well, you know, I'll just kind of separate myself a little bit from the people who are a little bit more weird, the problem with that is, one, is I've got an obligation to bear with them, and two, that sounds like me pleasing myself. That's me doing what I like. It's a whole lot harder to say, I'm going to quit eating meat when I'm around you. That's a whole lot harder than to say, whatever, ignore that. That's obviously wrong. It's a whole lot harder to say, well, I'm going to do the thing that I'd rather not do because I want to help that person who's weak. All right, and that brings us to the last one. And the last one, I think, to me, is the strongest and the most powerful, and it really summarizes all of them. Be like Jesus. Here's what he says. He ends this discussion by bringing up this great example of Christ. And here's what he says in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. Okay, be like Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus did not try to please himself. Is that true? Look at the cross. Did that look like Jesus trying to please himself? And when I come to these opinions and problems, and I feel like, well, I've got a right to do that. I mean, obviously, it's not sinful, so how can you tell me not to do it? I've got a right. I'm just going to keep on doing that. That sounds like I'm pleasing myself. That doesn't look anything like Jesus on the cross. Now, he brings up this quotation from the Old Testament, and if you could turn to that, it's Psalm 69. He's quoting Psalm 69, and it's a very interesting passage to use for this. Psalm 69 is written by David, and it's David crying out to God because he's in distress and because everything's falling apart and everyone hates him, basically. But as you go through the psalm, you realize that it's actually prophetic, that it's not so much about David's life, although it could certainly relate to David's life. It definitely relates to Jesus' life, and that's what Paul is pointing out here. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with the waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? It's not fair. Everybody has turned against me. He says, I have more enemies than I have hairs on my head. Wow. Now, did David have that? He had a lot of enemies. Did Jesus have that? Yeah. When he was on the cross, everyone had turned against him. And so here you have this psalm of just crying out to God for help. Look, it's absolutely not fair. You finally get down to verse 9. It says, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. That's the part that Paul quotes. You can go through this, through more of the psalm, and you see this more and more, just David crying out, and it's just, it's so painful to have everyone against him. And you read that psalm, and then you see Jesus, and it's like, praise God, look at what Jesus has done. Look at the love that he had to go through that for me. Okay, so this psalm is very powerful for that, but here's what Paul does with it.
He takes that psalm and he says, you see what David went through. You see what Jesus went through. You see how this is a picture of Jesus. Now, you do it. He says, Paul's basically saying, this psalm, this needs to be us. When we start to say, well, it's not fair. They can't treat me that way. Look at Jesus. Live out this psalm. And furthermore, he's saying, in the church, you live this out. You think, well, I'm not going to come to church anymore if it's like that. What about Jesus? What did Jesus do? Jesus died for those people. He died to save those people who were mistreating him. That needs to be the attitude that we have as Christians. That, you know, it may be really, really hard when you believe one thing and I believe something different and we just can't seem to get along and I just want to bail on the whole situation. Look at Jesus. Did Jesus bail on the situation or did he die for that person? That needs to be our example. And when we do that, when we are willing to give up anything to save that other person, then we can together with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we finally get to this great verse. That's the very next verse, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is such a beautiful verse. This is what we've been working towards this whole book of Romans towards. Having that kind of unity. But what you need to understand is that verse 5 is right on the heels of an incredibly challenging verse. Be like Jesus. This is a wonderful blessing, but we only get there through a lot of sweat, a lot of tears, and a lot of patience with each other. Unity takes work. And so for each of us, let's put in the effort required to bring us together. When we have those arguments and disagreements and challenges, let's never do the easy thing of dividing and pushing each other away and not associating with each other. Instead, let's be like Jesus. Let's give up ourselves and do whatever it takes to bring that person closer to God. Let's live in that kind of unity. If you're not a Christian, then we want to invite you this morning to come forward and to give your life to the one who died for you, to give your life to him, to sacrifice whatever you need to sacrifice to serve him and to serve each other. Come forward, repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ while together we stand and sing. Zion calls.